and arch his back up and bring that fiddle behind his back and play the Orange Blossom Special. He'd win it every year but one. Little old gal came out there with a baton and that little old cute suit. She won. It wasn't Teresa. But we loved Orange Blossom Special until we discovered girls is basically the whole thing of that. And then so much for the fiddle. But then Steve meets a girl with a fiddle, and there you go. It's all from there. But it was good today to have a little bit of Orange Blossom Special. If you understand a little bit about that song, it was a fiddle song written because there was a couple of guys who saw a train down in Jacksonville Station, so the story goes, in Florida. And it was written about this train that was called the Orange Blossom Special. It was a deluxe passenger train that would run all the way from New York down to Florida because during the 20s, it was thought that Florida was the new place to be settling things. And so they were trying their best with a luxury liner to get the wealthy and influential to come down and move to Florida and begin to settle it up and make Miami a beautiful city as it has become. And, of course, called the Orange Blossom Special because even to this day, oranges are the main staple and the blossoms that make those oranges of Florida. So hence the train, this beautiful train that began to bring people, and it promised this, the blossoming of life in a sense, coming to a place where your life would blossom in the hopes that Florida would blossom as well. And that so much means a lot to us today as we talk about that. Because this is the Sunday after Pentecost, which is why I'm wearing a black suit, because I'm in mourning, because I loved the flying of the doves so much last week, if you were here, that I am in deep schmidt over the whole thing, as it were. And so I would say that if we look at last week, we understand this here, that that day of Pentecost marked the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all, no matter the boundaries, regardless of the gender, the social standing, the race, or even the age. And it poured out ecstatically as a rushing wind came through the room and tongues of fire landed on each of them. And they all came out and began to speak languages that spoke to the pilgrims that were attending the Pentecostal feast, the Feast of Pentecost that was there. And so everyone heard these glory things of God being spoken in their own languages. And they were touched and many were brought to the Lord. Well, unlike the 70 or 72 elders that we talked about last week that were of Moses, when this Spirit poured out, it wasn't a one-time deal. But the Holy Spirit continues from that day to continue to pour out upon His people and to bring them not just for the experience of ecstatic experiences or ecstasy, but for the purpose of beginning to blossom. That the Holy Spirit pouring out on us, when we say, come Holy Spirit, it's like, I want you to touch my life. We made a point last week, said, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. That I want to grow in you, and I want to know you in the most magnificent way. And we look today, we say this here, that when the Holy Spirit comes, my hope is that I will become everything He's called me to be, Timmy. And I don't know what all that is, but I want it all. And I want to live this kingdom life that I've been invited into by His grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to live it to its fullest. And I don't always do that. I lack a lot of things, and I want all of it. I want all that the kingdom is sitting there. But it has for me. So today, if you're filling out your blanks, filling the blanks out, as it were, you would sit here and say, that when the Spirit is poured out on us, the Spirit's purpose is for us to blossom. And I remember during the time of the 90s when the Holy Spirit was really moving through the Anaheim Vineyard, and a lot of crazy stuff went on. Don't let it scare you today, but it scared me then. I know that Bobby was scared, as there was a woman who liked to dance with a sheet over her head. And I'll never forget inviting him to church and him looking at me and goes, does this happen all the time? And I remember thinking, saying to him, well, unfortunately, it does. But that was, you know, the point was, it was a crazy time. And it was great when you saw the Holy Spirit move on someone's life. But for many, it was just an ecstatic experience that never took them anywhere. And I'll never forget Todd Hunter, who was the head of the Vineyard Movement at the time, saying, I don't want the stories of how you hit the floor. I want the stories of how you got up walking for Jesus. And let Him hit you at the floor. But let it have its effect. Let the Holy Spirit move on you in a way. Say, I want the fullest. And whatever that means, that's what I want today. But I want to walk with you. I want to blossom. And this whole idea of blossoming, as you're writing that down, is not something that's new to the New Testament. It was an Old Testament message. Matter of fact, the Spirit being poured out, we see in Isaiah 44, 3 through 4, says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by the flowing streams. And we say today, Lord, this ground has become dry at times. Lord, I want to see my children touched. I want to see that what my life means to come and have complete fruition. I want to see the power of your life and my ministry, because I don't want it to be my ministry. I want it to be your ministry. And I want to see my children touched powerfully. I think for those of us who have children, I can't think of anything greater that we'd want to see the Holy Spirit do in our lives. You see, we see this again in Isaiah 35. Isaiah writes, the desert and the parched land will be glad. Now, again, he's talking about it as though it's a human, but listen, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. And for some of you, you feel like you're in the desert and you're parched. And for some of you, you're lost in the wilderness. But he says it will blossom like the crocus. And for those who like heavy metal music, that makes sense to you because you like the band Crocus. But I don't know much about crocuses or the band. But it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And that's what I want. Come, Holy Spirit, I want to see the splendor of God in my life. I want my life to stand up and to shout for joy in this parched land when I'm lost in this wilderness, guys. And you see, when we look at this, both of these pouring outs are happening in the dry. You see the pouring out happening in the dry. And today you see the pouring out in our state when it ain't so dry. You ready for it to rain today? You see, there's a sense of hankering that comes at the absentia of the wet, if you will. And this whole point of the cyclical means, even in agriculturally, that if you get too much water, that which is supposed to grow doesn't grow. If you like wine, and don't raise your hand because it might offend someone, but I'll raise my hand, you'll understand this here, that the best grapes are those that aren't watered too much. Thank you, Randy. I see that hand, brother. The point is that in the dryness, there the character is developed. And there is where you see that which you want to make wine from, that kind of grape, because the other grapes are good for table eating. But you see the dryness and the wetness are something that is growing agriculturally and something that grows us today. We see that as we look today in Mark 13, 9 through 3. We're going to look at three ways that we see us blossoming in the Holy Spirit. Because often our whole idea of blossoming in the Holy Spirit are ecstatic means. And by the way, I want to make it very clear to you, I have no way want you to ever throw away the experience of the Holy Spirit. Myself, I've experienced the Holy Spirit in most powerful ways. I've told you I've experienced him by being knocked to the floor. I was embarrassed to death, but what happened in that was this call, this love, this forgiveness that called me into love. Another time I experienced the Holy Spirit, I was touched very lightly by someone who said, more, Lord. And I remember saying, don't more, Lord, me, because this monkey doesn't dance for the grinder, but I danced. And the point was that the Lord spoke to me then and began to call me to come back and preach and call me out of music and call me into a life of blossoming. It would happen other times as well. And then when I went and I would travel, I would see it happen many times. And then when I became a pastor, I didn't see so much of those things. And I'll talk about that in a second. But one of the things is I want us to look at this promise that Mark makes of the Holy Spirit. The only time we see it in the book of Mark, right here. This one's for you, Melissa. You must be on your guard. Yeah, especially when Raymond's preaching, because he's coming after you. That's right, Melissa. She was in my youth group, 2 years ago. And and I always picked on you then, too. It's been good. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Oh, I don't know if I like this fortune cookie. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, I like that peaceful Holy Spirit. I like the comforter, you know. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I kind of like the gifts. I don't like that gift. It's remarkable that the only promise that Mark makes of the Holy Spirit's really right here. And that we're going to, how do we survive under the pressure cooker? Well, just pray and the Holy Spirit's going to come down and swoop you up, Smitty, and you'll be fine. That's not what it says there. I like that. You're going to have that breakthrough. Well, no, you're going to get the last word right before they kill you. Basically is what he's throwing to those who have been martyred. Now, I'm not trying to throw water on a fire today. Let the fire burn. But I want to say that in life, you're going to experience not so much being taken for councils and synagogues, though many in the world, Christians, they are, metaphorically speaking and literally speaking. But some of you are going to go through what it feels like to have your children hate you. Some of you are going to go through what it feels like to have family members who you love, fathers and mothers, turn their back on you. Even because of the gospel. Some of you, it's not because of the gospel. It's just because your wayward life or their wayward life. And I could raise my hand for both. I know there's just a smattering of us who've experienced these kind of things. Most of you never have heard of such heinous things in your life. Brother will betray brother. That never happens anymore, does it? Everyone's going to hate you because of me. You know what? As I talked about leadership in the past, I talked about how difficult it is sometimes dealing with people because you put out your best foot and sometimes you feel like to chop it off. And everyone knows what it feels like to help someone and to feel like, in the end, when it doesn't work, that they're mad at you. And right now, when you're in this place, is when you say, where are you, Holy Spirit? Or you begin to do the inventory thing where you start wondering, what sin did I commit that has got me to this? And then you start coming up with sin that, you know, like, I married Gordon. I shouldn't have done that, Lord. Forgive me. You throw Gordon under the bus. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You begin to create situations to explain why the Holy Spirit has vacated and left you. But the reason I'm reading this to you today, and if you've been to the 40-day book, you've already read some of this, is I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has not vacated you. He has not left you. That we go through things in a fallen world that challenge us. We go through things that challenge our life and our health. We go through divorces. We go through financial ruin. Now you would say, was that what God's will was? I'm not here to try to determine your and pin down your Calvinist theology right now. That's not what I want to do. I'm just saying these things happen. And for whatever reason they happen, the Holy Spirit has not left you. James is very clear that if you need wisdom, come to the Father and ask him, and he'll bring you wisdom. He won't hold it over your head. The point is, the Father has not lifted his hand and walked away, nor has the Son, nor has the Spirit. Yes. And there's where the praising comes in, right? Now, Durwood, you could say, if I was standing there and they were fixing to kill me, I would really think the Holy Spirit was with me. And then all of a sudden, it comes on you. Comes on you. You're fixing to be killed, and it comes on you. You get a Bible verse. Well, now you know he's there. That doesn't really help, does it? You get where I'm at. He's not promising this in the static experience. He's promising you that the Holy Spirit's there. He's promising you that he's going to speak for you. And he always will. And for those of you who want to preach and not write out a sermon because of this verse, that's fair enough, but that's not what that's talking about. And I'm fixing to throw the notes over my head and show you that's not what it's talking about. This is, we might go for 2 hours if I do that. So the point is, as we look at this, I want you to catch what's going on. We blossom in the Spirit when we recognize the Spirit is present in our dry season. Or even take, that's so light right there, dry seasons. Let's just say in your greatest pain, in your greatest sorrow, when it's not so good and you don't feel like he's there, guess what he is doing? Showing up. Well, was he there when I was sitting there and I was running the drugs up my nose? Yes, he was. Heartbreaking, calling, convicting. He's not the God who turned around and said, I'm going to go back to church because you've left me here. He is always going after those who've bonded in that love. He's going after those who haven't even said, I love you. For those of us who were in our sin, he came and pursued us and brought us to Christ himself. Now, if that was enough, I would stop the sermon here, but that's not enough. But it is the beginning point that you realize he is with you. And he hasn't left you. And he's here today. In the end, he's going to give you everything you need. But it's not always in abundant living. It's not always in a new car. It's not always in even passing that test. Sometimes we just fail the exam. Now, you say, boy, I'm glad I came to church here today. There's probably another channel you could turn on later. It might give you a little more. But that's the beginning. Please don't leave, though. You say, I don't know if that's biblical. Well, let's just look at John the Baptist. I love this guy. John the Baptist, if you think he was a good man, raise your hand. He was pretty good. I mean, he dressed a little funny. He had locust breath. But, I mean, other than that. Poor John the Baptist, he's made a stand for the gospel. He stands outside the palace and yells every day at Herod that he's sleeping with his brother's wife and this is wrong. And that God's going to judge him for it. So for that, guess what happens to him? He gets put in jail. And that's a word to the wives. You want to go up and yell about the king, be prepared to go to jail. And he did. And as he was there, Herod actually kind of liked John. He wouldn't kill him. He really kind of feared him and favorable to him. But because Herodias' daughter came and danced, she overwhelmed Herod in his spirit. And she asked for John the Baptist's head on a plate. And it was brought to her as payment for that dance, which is why my grandmother told me as a young Baptist, and I was raised Baptist, we were not allowed to dance because of that very thing. That's what I was told. So if you're dancing today, I think it's okay. Just don't ask for anyone's head on a plate afterwards. I'll drink to that. Now, as we look at this, John says this. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, namely Jesus, he sent his disciples, because he still had some disciples on the outside, kind of like the mafiosos do today. He said, you go ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, by the way, he is certainly saying, are you the Messiah, because is my work complete? But there's another part to John, more than likely. There's the humanity of this. Am I getting out of here or not? Are we on the winning side here or not? I hear tell they're fixing to cut my head off. Are you the one who's to come or not? And they go to Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What a list. And he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And that is the funniest word right there. Blessed are those who don't stumble because of me. Why would you stumble because of Jesus? I just hate it when all those people get healed. Now there's no jobs left for me. I like all the jobs left when people are sick. I get all the jobs. I mean, who says that? There's a couching. Yeah, I see the hand in the back. You do say that. I see your hand, Joel. So... And there's good rearing right there, you know, good fox rearing. But in that, understand that for John, when he gets this message about everyone getting healed and preached to, that's really nice, but I'm getting my head cut off. Right? Tomorrow I'm getting killed. I'm glad that blind guy can see. How about me? Now you say you're reading into the text a bit. Perhaps I am. But I want you to understand the humanity of where John would have been. Am I going to get out of this mess? The kingdom of God is moving in power. Blessed are those who don't stumble on me, because it doesn't go everywhere in a sense. You're going to die. But these guys are going to get healed. And I want to tell you, Steve Clark, that one there can sit back and you can start to say, I don't know about this Jesus. I mean, I came, I laid it out, man. And I'm glad the blind guy's getting healed. But even the Marines don't leave anyone behind. Come and get me. Now, as we read that, I want you to understand that in the words of Habakkuk, certainly echoes of Isaiah 35, this is what Habakkuk would write hundreds of years before. And you'll see it in other prophets as well. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Now, it would be pretty hard to call God my Savior if I had nothing to eat, because they're not running down to the store to get anything. But that's the commitment of the prophet to the Father, because you've not left me. You're still my Savior. Even though I don't see it, you're still my Savior, because I know that I know that I know that you're with me. Now, I've preached a long time on this point this morning. Not to throw it on you that you're going to get your head cut off and your cattle aren't going to be in the stall. Because my prayer right now is the favor of God will fall on you in every way. Because I believe that the Spirit pours out on the dry ground. And that's my prayer today. But often we're in a place where we think we're going to die. And we're just 2 days away from the outpour of the Spirit. But the blossoming happens when you're in that dry place and you still look up and say, thank you, Lord. I love you. You're my Savior. That's something opens up of character. Something happens that is rich and pure and real. Does that make sense to you this morning? Not fun, but sense. If I can, look some more because I've depressed you, but this is a little better. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. This here's Matthew 28:16, the Great Commission. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This newly resurrected Jesus, nearly enthroned, invested with all authority, promises his presence to the world's end. But he comes with this here. He says to them, I want you to go, and I want you to do all these wonderful, wild-eyed things. No, he comes and says this to them right here. He didn't give them spellbinding sermons to preach or anything of that nature. I want you to go and disciple people and teach them everything I taught you. Now, by the way, in that teaching you everything, that would certainly have demonstrated the healing and the casting out of demons within that. I'm not a cessationist in any way. But anyone who's done training, anyone who's went and discipled people and trained them, know this here, it's not a whole lot of exciting. And if you're in ministry, or you're doing things, even with your kids, often it's just day-to-day routine life, meeting these people and giving another crust of bread and walking with them through the things that they've been through in their life. And then you walk them through this relational chaos in their life, and guess what? It's all over with and everything goes on and they love Jesus more and they become these wonderful people. No, they have the next chaos and the next chaos, just as you did. Do you understand what I'm saying? Discipling is tough work, and it means commitment and loyalty and perseverance to the people that you're teaching. And by the way, the disciples that he's telling did see tremendous signs and wonders and a lot of wonderful things, even to the point that they eventually were martyred themselves. And I would say today that it's not always glamorous, this stuff of the kingdom. I've seen the glamorous stuff. And Gordon, when I came to become a pastor, it wasn't so glamorous anymore. Because you saw people and you hung out with people and you got to know them and they got to know you. They got to understand where your weaknesses were and where you weren't strong, and it wasn't fun. Them knowing that, you also were there every day to see that every day wasn't a win, that there were losses. You got to see them go through hardship. It was much greater being the peripatetic preacher, the traveling musician, because, boy, it was a great night every night because you came to make the house rock. But not every day is a rocking day at the church, and today with a message like this, it certainly ain't rocking. But it is rocking. The Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray, you know him. He's a good man. He said this here, once you've walked on water, nobody wants to get back in the boat. You understand what I'm saying? Once you've walked on the water, you don't want to get back in the boat. But most of the ride's in the boat. Most of life is going to be in the boat, getting from place to place in a sense. And we say, let it come, Lord. Let me walk on the water. Let me sense and know these things. They have the ecstatic and I want them. But let me not look at the boat ride, especially the boat that you're in, and deem it as non-Holy Spirit function and non-discipleship life, and nothing happened. Dry, this church is dead. Well, 20 people came to Jesus today. Yeah, but yeah, they just walked down and said a prayer. You see what I'm saying? We often begin to call out deadness if there's not an emotional high. And well, I like emotional highs. I'm an extrovert and quite crazy at that. But I want us to know something, guys. If my job is to rally and whip you up to get you to feel the Holy Spirit, like I said before, I can get a squirrel and release it in this church. Or just bring my kids in and let them run. It's the same thing. Lots of screaming and shouting. We blossom in the Spirit when we engage faithfully in the daily routine of life. And John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard and a mentor to me, would say, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. This loyal perseverance that comes up and continues to seek the Father in the difficult times. It's not every day is great. Now, I'll never forget when Bobby and I were in music school together. You had to put a band together. This was out in Hollywood. And you had to do a show. Well, Bobby and I noticed all the other bands were doing a lot of Van Halen songs, Hot for Teacher, Panama. We've played all those before sermons, I think. But I'm not a big fan of Van Halen. Wow! I'm a blues player. And so we did Buddy Guy's version of Mary Had a Little Lamb. And we got up there and did some blues for the folks out there. Now, the thing was, they all literally got up and gave us a standing ovation. And musicians don't clap for other musicians. I think they clapped for us because they felt sorry for us that we have not learned rock and roll yet. But it was a great feeling. And I'll never forget the teacher who was on staff there. And all our teachers were famous musicians and session musicians. They were in Guitar Player magazine all the time, and I don't remember who this one was, but he came in, he sat with Bobby and I, said, I want to say that was awesome, and you guys have a chance at a career in this. He said, but I got one concern for the two of you, and you know, of course, we were rock stars now, you know, yeah, and he said, y'all seem to play with a lot of emotion. I said, darn, yeah, we do, man. He said, my concern is how you're going to sound on the night that you don't have a lot of up emotion. What are you going to do in the night where you don't feel good? Is it going to sound bad? Because there's going to be those nights on the road where you it's just not a good night. You didn't catch a good meal. You didn't get any sleep. You had a fight with your wife. How are you going to play then? Because that's where a real musician shows beyond the others. Well, I'd say to you, it's the same for those of us who blossom as the Holy Spirit comes. How do we play? How do we walk the kingdom life when we go through the difficulties of life? Because there we show our worst. And by the way, how will you act with me when I show my worst? Will you write me off or will you love me? I had someone recently come to me and ask me to forgive them because I'd seen them at their worst. And I said, well, you're my friend. You get to have a worst day. You get a mulligan or two. It's those 13 days in a row of mulligans that get tough. The point is, we shouldn't have to sail every day. That we can believe in each other when it's difficult. And that we can understand that there. You know, we've read this verse to you out of the message many times. It's a life verse for me. And if you ask me what my life verse was, I would read this one. Here's what I want you to do, and this is Paul reading, and if you've read Romans 12:1 from the NIV, you know it's the living sacrifice verse. He says, I want you to do this, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Are you with me today? Are you with me today? Please don't get depressed. I'm losing them quicker than I'm gaining them here right now, so let's hang in there. The last. The Spirit and the Bride say, and I read from Revelation 22:17, as we end up this whole series on the Holy Spirit, this pragmatic pneumatology, as we look with real eyes and say, come, Lord, let it follow me. Let the Spirit touch me. As we've looked at how He touched us at creation, hovering over us like a mother hen, giving birth out of chaos, pulling up the richness of creation in our lives, on through the learning process and all these other things of life. Today we end and come to this verse here that says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Isaiah 55 is where he's drawing from that rich prophetic history in Isaiah, where he says, if you don't have any money, those who have no money, come. Those who have nothing to offer, come. When you're down in the dirt and you got nothing to offer the Lord, this is what you offer. You come and say, I want you, I'm thirsty, and I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon me. Move on my life. I'm in the desert, and I want to blossom. I want to come alive. These things here, I'm going to hold with you, but I'm asking for you to come and to quench the thirst of the man, of the woman who said, I want more. I want to walk in the joy. I want to walk in the peace. I won't turn when I don't feel it, but I'm going to walk that way. And say, come, Lord. We blossom in the Spirit when we continually pursue the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We continually say, I want more. That we never arrive and say, well, Raymond said that, you know, this is the Holy Spirit here. I hate my life. And you know, He's here with me. So what more is there? I'll tell you what more there is. More. I want more of the Spirit. Some have said, well, we receive the Spirit when we say, yes, Lord, and we receive Christ. And some have said it's at baptism, and some have said it's at the Eucharist, and it's all of them. So why do we keep saying more? Because there's never enough. There's never enough of the Spirit in me. I'm never done growing. I'm never grown blossoming. The blossom must open up and the blossom must bear fruit because you don't eat orange blossoms, even though they're special. You eat oranges. and I want to bear fruit for the Lord. I want him to come and move on my life. I want him to take away the pain that I feel against those who should have loved me and didn't love me, for those who I've hurt and wounded and should forgive me but won't forgive me. I want to feel his presence in my life. I want to pray for people and see them healed. I want to see that. And I'll never forget John Wimber telling the story of how the Lord said, I want you to pray for the sick. And he'd get up there, and every Sunday he'd call the sick forward, and they would pray for them, and nobody would get healed. It went on so long that people just started getting up and walking out of the church going, we're done with this. Just preach a good sermon and let it be. But we want the more. We want to see the blind see. We want the things that Jesus said, the poor, to have it preached to them, to those in poor nations preach to them, to move out beyond ourselves. We want to see these things happen. We want to lift up the expectation that the Holy Spirit will come and do things that are outrageous, extravagant in our expectations. I'm not done dreaming for the fences. Do you understand? I want more. And more is built upon this foundation of saying, you're here. I'm not looking for you every day, wondering if you're going to show up. You're here. And today, church didn't happen because someone prophesied out loud or someone fell over. It happened because we gathered and said, here we are, Lord. Yes. Why didn't we see that every Sunday? I don't know. I'm sure I could find someone to blame it on. It's not going to be me. You see where I'm at. When we have heightened expectations, it must happen. We have to come up with theology to explain why it didn't happen, and therefore we have all kinds of fallacious teaching that reaps from that, that's reaped from that, and we don't want that. It's a mystery. But I'll tell you what, where one cries out for more and stands in his presence, we see things happen. Psalm 63:1, the psalmist says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I need you more than I need Google. I need you more than Facebook. That's big time. More than football. Woo! Don't leave the church over that, please. We've learned that the Spirit, the bride of Christ, is hospitable, generous, expansive beyond belief. The Spirit and the bride don't limit their invitation to the genteel, the sophisticated, and self-reliant. They invite anyone who will listen, people with parched throats, people without the right coins in their pockets. It's a dangerous invitation. Who knows who accepts it? And we see that many come in here and accept it that I would have never thought did. But I say, come. Come and say yes unto the Lord. The things we learned in this series was to breathe. That he's as close as the air we breathe. Come, breathe on me. You are the air I breathe. Fill me up. To pray, to meet with him. To practice the disciplines of the faith. As boring as that seems, but reading the Word of God, doing things, the practices, feeding the poor, learning in Scripture, leading, being leaders who stand up, building the church even, and understanding that, and coming down to the blossoming of our own personal lives. One of the ways that we see the Holy Spirit move powerfully, and that is at baptism. We sit back and we talk about going underneath the water and coming up to a new life. We say, come Holy Spirit, fall upon us and give us new life. And that's what these waters, this living water in a sense, represents as us going under to death and coming to the new life. Taking that train out of New York down to Florida in the 27. And reaping the benefits of a life of discipling and blossoming in the Spirit. And when we're done, we're going to have prayer as the Holy Spirit's come and moved upon you. We're going to bring those candidates up and you'll get a chance to ask them questions and vote on whether or not they get to be baptized or not. Okay, probably not that, but